Brent, I got the same thoughts I had. You're talking about Kobe Bryant, and it's a sad situation. And as I got up this morning and tried to study, I cut the laptop on because I use it pulling up definitions and word search and stuff when I'm studying. And of course, when it first come up, the internet showed that, and I don't keep up with NBA, okay? But I do know who these people are. And it talked about LeBron James passing Kobe's record last night in a point scored. And I think Kobe was like on the third list of the NBA of the high scoring list, and LeBron James passed it up last night. And I came down to get a drink of water this evening and from studying, and Gail told me, she said, well, Kobe Bryant got killed. I said, really? I said, when? She said, sometime this morning. And it is a sad situation, but Brother Moran, I thought the same thing. I thought, I sure hope he was saved, because, you know, throughout this week, we're going to hear how great of a man he was and how great of an athlete he was, and all the things he accomplished. And what little short time that I heard on the news when I come down, they was talking about how he was instilling in his children to be hard workers and stuff to accomplish the things they were. But that's good, and we need to instill that in our children. But the most important thing is to get them saved. You know, get them to the truth, get them where they can hear the truth, and that their hearts might be convicted and be saved. And, you know, I tell you this morning, you know, I come through and I told Brother Moran, I know he's really been struggling with his back and his legs and stuff and really hurting. And I want him to take care of himself, you know. And I told him, I said, you know, Brother Moran, you don't have to come tonight. He said, oh, no. He said, I'll be there if I can make it. He said, I'll come. I said, yeah. I said, but I want you to take care of yourself. So, you know, you don't have to be here. And Brother Bobby come walking by, and he heard the conversation where we were talking, and he said, he won't stay home. I said, no. I said, he can be pretty stubborn, can't he? And Bobby said, yeah. He said, but can you imagine what his wife has to put up with? But, we're fortunate to have the pastor that we have. The labors he put forth and the willingness that he has, and he goes far beyond. And I really think he's a model and an example to any preacher that's been called to preach of the way they should live and the way they should, these that are pastors in the church, the way they should be these under-shepherds. I think we're fortunate enough to have this man as our pastor. And we need to pray for him, that they can find out what's going on with him, and the Lord's, the doctors can get to the bottom of this, and him get to feeling better. But you know what? I believe in the power of prayer, and I think every one of you do, that the Lord can take care of this and help him through this. And maybe start healing his body, and that he might not have the pain and the suffering that he's going through. Gavin, appreciate you helping lead singing. You're doing a good job, and you're showing your granddaddy up. You're making your granddaddy look bad. And I think you're doing a good job, and keep it up. Keep it up. And as I was sitting over there, I could hear you singing out, and I think you do a wonderful job. And I can't believe how fast these kids are growing up. I was talking to his sister this morning, and I told her, I said, I can't believe how fast y'all growing up. It's like I saw her walk through the hallway this morning, and it looked like from last week to this week, she grew 6 inches. I mean, these kids, it's just unreal how fast they're growing. But I've thank you for serving the Lord, Gavin, and getting up and helping to lead singing. And, you know, as I was studying this morning, I'll get to my thoughts here in a minute. I thought about Brent and Angela. And this will go along with my thoughts tonight of how the Lord opens doors up. And I was thinking of the children that they have brought into their homes, that they brought to church and got saved. They might never get that opportunity again to go to a church and actually hear the truth that they've heard here behind this pulpit in revivals or tent revivals, wherever they took them. But I actually lost count. How many have y'all had that actually said that they've been gotten saved? Three? And that's wonderful.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. And God opened those doors up. And that's sort of what my thoughts are tonight. And they're not, my thoughts more is opening and closing of doors. And I want you to think as that, as maybe a metaphor, a similitude, or an illustration, or maybe even just a figure of speech, because it's so often that we talk about, you know, doors being opened for us or doors got closed. Well, in scriptures, they might not be exactly speaking of a door, but God has opened things up for different ones and in the scriptures, but he's also closed the doors too. And that's what I want us to think about tonight as God's people, because a lot of this, these things that have happened to these individuals, they were God's chosen people, just as we are. You know, I tell people a lot of times that I've told y'all have heard me say this, that I don't try to force Jesus on anybody. You know, if I'm out in the workplace or whatever, because I remember how it affected me when I was lost or didn't even want to hear about it. You know, that there would people say something to me at my workplace about Jesus, and not to say anything wrong or take anything from Jesus, but I called them Jesus freaks sometimes. I mean, that was my mindset. And I guess from that, I don't try to force myself on anybody. I try to live before them the way I'm supposed to live. I hope that they see me, that I am Christ-like, that I am different. And every one of us has been saved by God's grace. We ought to be trying to live the same way. We ought to be try to be an example to those that don't know the Lord. That they say, hey, these people's got something I ain't got, without trying to force it on them. But y'all have heard me say also that at work, from time to time, the Lord will open up doors. He does. He'll open up doors, and before that door shuts, you know, figure of speech, I stick my foot in it before it closes. And be able to say and tell the things that are laid up on my heart. So as we think about that tonight, and we think about the opening and closing of doors, I'd like to read from the second chapter of Genesis, beginning at the eighth verse, and I'm going to skip here a little bit. It says, and the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then we go on over here to the 15th through the 17th verse. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day shalt thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then if we go on over here to the third chapter, and before I go any further here, see here. We all know about the story of Adam, his disobedience. He was instructed what to do, and he had access to that tree of life at that time. And not to eat of the tree of, of knowledge between the tree of the fruit of the good and evil. But he disobeyed God. And see, God had opened up the doors to him that he had access to the tree of life. But through his disobedience, and if we look at the third chapter, the 22nd verse, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and taketh also the tree of life and eat and live forever." It says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherub and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." See, God had opened up the door that he had access to this tree of life. But because of his sin and disobedience, God shut the door on him, basically. He didn't have that access to the tree of life like he did at one time. And it talks about putting that angel up, that cherub up there as a guard with the flaming sword to where he couldn't have access to it. God had the door open for him, and because of his disobedience, it was shut. Now, we go on over here and think about Noah. You know, Brother Moran brought out Noah this morning, and even he brought out some of the scriptures, and the thoughts that he had was things that I'd already thought about and meditated upon and went to the scriptures and read it, which was from 2 Peter. That it says that Peter said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Okay? That he was a preacher. And if we go back to the verse in chapter 6 of Genesis, but it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, God saw how great a sin was upon the earth, and he was going to destroy it completely. And you heard about that this morning. You heard about Noah and how Brother Moran talked about the eight souls that were saved. And I'll go back through that again. It was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight souls. When you think about everybody that inhabited the earth at that time. Well, it goes on in the chapter 6. It talks about that when verse 3 in chapter 6, it says, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, God said that man's time was going to be 120 years. And then we have a few verses a little bit further, and it talks about how Noah found grace in the eyes of God and how he instructed him to build the ark. Well, God had done said there was going to be 120 days. I don't know exactly. I mean, 120 years. I don't know how many exactly years it took, but I think because of what the scripture says here, in verse 9 it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, which means he was a righteous man, normally upright, good. He was godly, and I believe he was God-fearing. And it goes on to say that being a just man and a perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God, just like his great-grandfather. It says Enoch walked with God. That means they had a really close fellowship with God. And then it talks about how his great-grandfather said he was not, that he walked with God and God took him. But it tells us, as I was saying, that Noah was a just man, he's a righteous man and a preacher of righteousness. And I believe also, as Brother Moran's talking about, that I believe those 120 years that Noah was preaching to the people. As Brother Rand said, and these thoughts, I had the same thing. Be prepared. Make preparation. There's a time coming that there's going to be a great flood. And these people thought he was crazy, I'm sure. Just like people think we're crazy today when we stand and tell about Jesus and preach about Jesus and talk about it being a personal experience. That Jesus is real. It ain't something that has been fabricated up. I believe God's holy word. I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus exists. And you know what? I know he exists because there was one day in my life I felt something happen to me. When I put my faith and my hope and when I come to him in repentance, something happened to me. And that's what Noah was preaching. Repentance. Make preparation. Be ready. But you know, it goes on over here. The rains came. The water started rising. It says, talking about Noah and his family. It says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord, what did he do? Shut them up. You see, God opened the doors that Noah was able to preach for 120 years and preach to these people to make preparation for 120 years. But eventually the time come that they entered into the ark and that door was shut. They wasn't allowed to able to hear Noah preach anymore or give them a warning. If they weren't prepared when that time come, it was too late for them. God had closed the door on them. He had shut the door. And I think about us as God's people, how often that God opens the door for us. Do we step in and go in like we should? I was listening to Sister Laura talking about this morning, her testimony of passing up opportunities. And I was thinking about that how often that we sit here in this congregation and the Lord starts filling our hearts up and we feel his spirit and we feel that power and God puts things upon our hearts that he opens the doors up for us to testify and to tell what the Lord has done for us and we quench the spirit. But he has opened that door up for us to speak and there may be somebody that needs to hear what we got to say. What the Lord has laid upon our hearts. And Sister Laura is talking about the opportunities that are passed sometimes because we don't witness when we should and when the Lord fills our hearts up. But you know what? Eventually we quench the spirit to the point that he shuts the door. We lose that. God has filled our hearts up to testify and maybe go to talk to somebody and we don't do it. Now, I think God needs to be in these things. Believe me, I think God needs to be in them. But when we pass it up, when he opens the door for us to witness to people or testify to them, whatever, and we don't do it, he closes the door. You know what? I don't know how many times that I've heard people say that they didn't do what God had asked them to do. And you know what? He moved it on to somebody else. And somebody else stood and testified. See, we don't receive a blessing when we're disobedient. And that's a lot of times about God opening and closing doors. You know, he opens doors up for us. But a lot of times because of our disobedience, he closes the doors. And we don't receive the blessings that he's willing to give us. So we as God's people, we need to think about that. God will open doors up for us. And when he does, we need to take advantage of it. Amen. We need to take advantage of it. And I've thought of so many others here in the scriptures. And I've thought about the children of Israel. As they were leaving bondage, as they was coming out of Egypt. How that when they got to the Red Sea, now he didn't open the door. Like I said, you know, we can look at these as metaphors or similitudes or however you want to use it, or it might be another word you can define it by. But I thought about how the children of Israel, when they got to the Red Sea, how God opened it up. He opened up that door for them to be able to cross from one side of that river to the other side, and they was able to cross over on dry land. He opened up that sea. It was miraculous. Just to think about, put your place in the children of Israel, standing on that shore, standing on that bank. Can you visualize that? That they see the Red Sea just open up, and that they was able to go over on dry land. The Lord opened the door for them to escape Pharaoh that was chasing after them. And what happened? When those of the children of Israel, when they got to the other side, God closed that door back. Pharaoh and them, they were going across on that dry land too, thinking they was going to just keep on going after the children of Israel. But when they got out there in that dry riverbed, and I do believe that riverbed was dry, that when the children of Israel got on the other side, God closed that door, that Red Sea came upon Pharaoh and his soldiers and drowned them all. You see, God opens doors. He opens opportunities for us. He opened opportunities for those that were the children of Israel. And then I thought about Moses. Of course, Moses was taking them, and I just told you about them going across the River Jordan on dry land, getting to the other side. And then I think about Moses, how God opened the doors up for him to go back to Egypt and to bring those children out, to bring the Israelites out. And it tells us that, you know, they wandered out in the wilderness for 40 years. And it wasn't always perfect. You know, they mumbled and they chod and chided with Moses from time to time because of their hunger and because of their thirst, that they were complainers. Can you imagine just the things that Moses had to deal with these people? You know, God instructed Moses at one time to strike the rock because they were murmuring, and did you bring us out here that we'd die, you know, of thirst? And God instructed him to strike the rock, and water flowed from it. But then it goes on at another time that they got to murmuring and chiding with Moses. And God instructed him to take his rod, but what he didn't tell him to strike it with his rod. He told him to speak to it. Speak to the rock, and the water would flow from it. But see, Moses become angry with the people. He become upset with the people. And through his anger, he disobeyed God. You see, God was opening up doors. You know, God had furnished quail, had furnished manna for the people to eat, and furnished water for them to quench their thirst. And so often, through disobedience, God closes doors. I'd like to turn over here to the 32nd chapter, verses 51-52. This is in Deuteronomy. Now we think about everything that Moses did for God. But he disobeyed God. And here in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, 51st verse, it says, "Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I give the children of Israel." Now you think about this. Here God used Moses to bring the children out. He opened doors up many times for him as he was carrying these children for 40 years and was taking them to the promised land. But because of what he did about striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock, it caused him not to be able to go into the promised land. You know, that door, if Moses had been obedient to him and done what he was instructed to do, Moses would have brought them out of Egypt and Moses would have been able to enter the promised land. But because of his disobedience, he wasn't allowed to go over into the promised land. It took him up on a mountain. He was able to look over into the promised land. But God, he had shut the door. He was not allowed to go in. Thought about Peter. Of course, you know, we know Peter's nature, the way he was. But you know what? Boy, didn't God open the doors up for him the day of Pentecost. I mean, when the Spirit of God came in that upper room, you know, and Peter came down and started preaching the day of Pentecost, that it went on and it talks about in Acts how many was it? 3,000? I think it was. Is that right? 3,000 souls saved the day of Pentecost. Think about how God opened up the doors for Peter to preach. You know, I wonder how many people that he'd actually been preaching to Jesus up to that point, and I wonder how many souls got saved. I don't know. Scriptures don't tell us, and the scriptures don't teach us that. But they were out spreading the gospel. But we do know that day of the day of Pentecost, when Peter started preaching to them, that there was a man from every nation under heaven, it says, from every country. And it says that their hearts were pricked. God opened up the doors for Peter to preach to everyone from every nation, you know, somebody from every nation. And it says their hearts were pricked and that 3,000 souls got saved. But it goes on to continue that it didn't end there, that it says that there were those that were added to the church daily. How did that happen? God opened up the door for Peter to preach the gospel like he did. You know, over here in the another part of Acts, I believe it's chapter 5. And before chapter 5, it talks about how the believers all come together and how they had everything in common, and that how they had land, they had property, and they were selling it, and nobody desired anything. They were pooling their money and everything together, and they didn't have to want for anything. But we have two people that was involved in that. But about Ananias and Sapphira, it talked about how they had a possession too and how they sold it. But you know what? They didn't give everything that they had. You know, God gave them opportunity. He opened the door up that they could do the same thing the rest of the brothers and sisters that were in what's it say up here, if I can find it? Verse 32. Before we get to chapter 5, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." God had opened the doors up that they were in, to me, was almost like in perfect harmony. They become of one heart and one soul is what that's telling me, that they're in perfect harmony with one another. And that's when they were sharing their goods. But here Ananias and Sapphira, that they went out and sold their possession, but they held back a part of it. God had opened up the door for them just like the rest of them. But what did they do? They held back part of their possessions. What happened to them? They lost their lives. Ananias died. And then his wife come in later. And she died. You know, the door was open for him, but then the door was closed. I'm not saying that they died and went to hell. But as the life as they knew it, the life that they was living in, and part of being in with this group of brothers and sisters that was in one accord, they lost that. God shut the door on them, and they fell dead. They lost their lives. Revelations 3:20. This is where it gets good. You know, we talked about God opening doors and closing doors. Here in Revelations chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and may sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then I want to back up now to John chapter 10. And I know a lot of these verses are very familiar with y'all, and this probably even came to y'all's mind when I started talking about the door and the door being open and the door closing. In the 10th chapter, verse 9, and this is Jesus speaking. This is in John chapter 10, verse 9. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Today, brothers and sisters, and I don't know that if I look around that I see anybody that's not lost. To the best of my knowledge, everybody that I see here tonight has been saved. But ain't you so glad that God opened up that door? Ain't you so glad that Jesus was the door, and through him that we could enter into the Father? Aren't you so glad that through him that and through the Holy Spirit that we was able to be convicted through his Spirit and through his power? That one day when we repented with all of our heart and had faith with all of our heart, that we were able to enter in? Brother Moran talked about us being brothers and sisters. We are, if you've been saved by the grace of God. We are brothers and sisters. And I'm glad that God had given me the opportunity to enter these doors here at the church. That I was able to come in and hear the gospel preached. That I was able to hear the truth preached. That I was able to enter in through Jesus. That I was able to enter that door that Jesus was called the door. Jesus was called many things. But you know what? That door is still open today. We know that, right? Because we're sitting here in God's church tonight. We're able to stand here behind this pulpit and still preach the word and preach the gospel. That door is still open. We're just like a Noah in that day, that we're trying to preach the word of God and we're trying to warn the people that there's a time coming that, you know, the world is going to be destroyed again. Not by the flood, not by great water, but by fire and brimstone. And you know what? People are looking at us today just like they did at the days of Noah. They said, "You're crazy. You're nuts. That ain't never going to happen." Well, I believe it is. That day's a coming. But right now, that door, Jesus, that door is still open. But there is a day coming that Jesus is coming back and he's getting his people. And that door is going to be closed. It's going to be a great day for us, brothers and sisters. But it's going to be a sad day for those that don't know him. Y'all help me that when the Lord opens the doors up, that I step in and do what I'm supposed to do. Yes. All of us need to pray for one another that we do that. Amen. You know, I had the opportunity here not a couple of weeks ago. I can't keep up with time, the way time's flying by anymore, but I'd ask for y'all to pray for me that I had a part in a Vanis Lord's funeral. Gail's cousin. He was a wonderful coach. Great guy. Anytime you talked to anybody, anything that you heard about him, you never heard nothing bad about him. Whether it was people in the family, anybody that you run into, you never heard nothing bad about him. And he become friends, and some of y'all may know him, he become friends with a young man by the name of Stan Markham when he was in high school. And they played baseball together. And at the funeral services, Stan is not a preacher. He goes to First Baptist Church. But he did the eulogy. And he told us so many things about Vanis. And it was good. And he said about some of the last things he got to say to Vanis. He asked Vanis if there's anything he could do for him. And he said, yeah, he said, let people know, basically, and I ain't word for word, but basically let people know they need to be saved to go to heaven. And he mentioned John 3:16, and I was going to speak after him. And this stuff, I was sort of told what I was going to do during the service, what I was planning to do. But I'm going to say that the Lord, I feel like, opened up the doors. Because all the things that he read and told how good of a person was and all that. And my understanding, Vanis got saved when he was a young man. He didn't attend church. His mama was a member here. But he didn't attend church like he should. But I think during that time as a young man coming with his mama, he heard the gospel and heard the truth, and he got saved. Even though he wasn't never able to grow, you know, in the church because he didn't come like he should. But by two different ones, it's my understanding that by his testimony and stuff that they told him about him getting saved when he was young. But the point I was going to make that I felt like the Lord opened the door up for me, and actually the one that was overseeing the services basically was a Methodist preacher where his wife went to church. And I have mixed feelings about their services. It seemed like it's just there's no heart and there's no feeling in their services. It's just like they read certain things and take certain parts out of it. And there's nothing, to me, it's nothing heartfelt. It's just like they've been trained to use certain scriptures and certain words, and that's where it goes. But I was telling you, Stan was a member of the First Baptist Church. He said, well, I'm not a preacher. He said, but my pastor's here. And that's the one they called Dr. Reynolds, I think, Jeff Reynolds. That's the pastor at First Baptist Church. And as I stood and I looked back, I saw him sitting back toward like the back row, and the funeral home was full. And as I was telling you, Stan said, but my pastor's here, and he introduced him. And he mentioned John 3:16. Well, when I got ready to stand, because that was right there at the end, the Lord opened up the doors, and I said things that I wasn't planning on saying. But when he talked about John 3:16, I stood and started telling them that you need to go back to the beginning of that chapter. And y'all have heard me preach on that and teach on that about Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and how he told him that he must be born again, and how Nicodemus, even though being a teacher and stuff, that he didn't understand what Jesus was telling him, that, you know, you must be born again, be born of the Spirit. And but, you know, Nicodemus, am I supposed to enter my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus went on to explain to him about being born of the Spirit. And there's so many times in funerals, a lot of times I use these verses because, you know, at funerals, and Brother Moran knows this, that when you go to a funeral and you have a part in a service there, that you're getting the opportunity to preach to people that normally wouldn't hear the gospel, that normally wouldn't go to church, and maybe was even taught different than what the scriptures teach. So I went on, and I love verse 8 about the wind. And I told him that. I said, this to me is just as simple as it can be. That we can't see the wind. And that's what the scripture's teaching us in verse 8. That we can't see the wind. We don't know where it cometh or where it goeth. But you know what? We can see the effects of it, can't we? And we just got through having all those windstorms that we were having, you know, where trees were being blown over and people was losing their power and stuff. And I was able to tell them, I said, you know, y'all just seen the effects of the wind. I said, you know, you feel it on your face when we go outside, especially when it's cold. But we've seen the effects of the wind of how these trees and stuff being tore up and blown over. We see the effects of it. But we cannot see the wind. But we can feel it on our faces. Amen. We can experience. So Jesus went on to explain to Nicodemus, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Amen. And what I told him, that salvation is real, that it's something that you feel, something happens to you. And I let it be known because I was preaching to a First Baptist preacher and I was preaching to a Methodist preacher and maybe other people out there. And I told him, I said, no man, no preacher can tell you you've been saved. That that's between you and the Lord and nobody else. When we talk about our personal savior, that's what it is. I told him, I said, it's a one-on-one experience just between you and the Lord and nobody else. I feel like the door opened, the door was up for me that day to try to explain that to people. I hope it had effect on some, or at least made them start thinking about it. Brothers and sisters, I know we quench the Spirit often, but I tell you what, when the Lord opens the doors, we need to step in and take advantage of it. We need to take advantage of it. Thank you for listening. God bless you, my prayers. Hope you have a good week. Brother Moran.